Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now, and we're turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, but really tonight we'll be focusing on verse 11 to 16, but we'll read on to give us the context. It's found on page 1175 in your pew Bibles. So let's turn to God's Word. It's entitled here, Unity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we look at it, let's just pray once more. Father, as we turn to your revealed word, speak into our hearts and lives. Spirit, open us to see what you have to say to us using my humble words. Craft us, shape us, and mold us to be more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Act your age, not your shoe size. Wise your bop, wee lad. Or just plain, grow up. I don't know if you've heard some of these phrases, or maybe like me, these were phrases often said to you in your life. All of them are pretty much encouragements to grow up, to be more mature, to stop acting daft. Yet for many a year, maturity was probably not very high on my agenda. Truthfully, I have a yearbook at home from my school. We did yearbooks. This is kind of an American thing, but yeah, we did yearbooks. And in the yearbook, each one of us we got a wonderful photo, which is worth its weight in gold to anyone seeking to find an embarrassing photo of me. But also, we were given three words to describe ourselves. And that's a really difficult thing to do. If you've ever tried to describe yourself In 1,000 words, it's hard, but in 3, it's really difficult. So in my great wisdom, I outsourced that hard job to my friends. Cha-ching, not a wise idea. But all in unison came back with 3 words to describe yours truly. Too far boidy. That was my nickname, by the way. Very ingenious nickname, but too far boidy. They all felt that described me, Because I was the one that always took the joke the step too far. It went from being funny to just plain offensive. I was the one who took the prank from being ha 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 to detention. I was the one who decided that for a little bit of money would eat yogurts filled with anything. Don't do it. I was the one who got from lunchtime detentions for having a whole packet of sun-blessed pancakes in my mouth and the inevitable mess that was caused to being carried away by the crowd. That was me. Too far, boydie. I served my time in many's a lunchtime detention, sometimes slightly later than that, and I have had my moments of standing at the living room door, holding onto that door handle, going to tell my parents to sign another detention slip. It was me who, in my youthfulness, was immature and foolish and daft. So for me to stand here tonight, seeking to talk to you about the second half of the passage, about what really is about spiritual maturity, seems somewhat hypocritical, especially considering many of you are much wiser, maybe a tad older than myself. But I don't stand here tonight on my own authority as some expert in wisdom or as some expert on maturity. Rather, I stand here before you under conviction that this scripture that I've just read for you from Ephesians 4 has to teach me and all of us here really important things about our walk with God. It's got to teach us that the purpose of our walk with God, the purpose of the unity which I talked about this morning, the purpose of it all is to reach maturity in the faith. See, if you were here this morning, you will know that I spoke about Christ's prayer of unity or oneness for believers in John 17. And in essence, this passage continues that vein of thought. Paul spends several verses up till about verse 11 expounding the idea that we are one body, united together for a purpose. We have different roles, yes, he expounds that elsewhere, but we are one body for a purpose. That we are to be built up as one. And so tonight, as we turn to Ephesians 4, we're really going to focus on those five verses from 11 to 16, which, in essence, are the verses that expound maturity. Because I hope tonight that as we look at this, we will see the importance of growing up in our faith. I hope that God by His grace will inspire, challenge, and maybe even convict us about our own growing spiritual maturity. So let's look at these. In the first place, we see that Paul expounds the idea that we are to be built up to the end of maturity. Paul spends those first 11 verses in chapter 4 encouraging the Ephesian believer to live in a manner worthy of their calling by seeing that they are one in Christ, part of one body. And as such, Hendrickson in his commentary says, it is clear as daylight and universally admitted that this section, especially its opening verses, emphasizes unity. The first six verses can be summarized as follows. The church is spiritually one. Therefore, let it be spiritually one. He even speaks about the importance of our gifting from God. In that peculiar section, if you look at verses 7 to 10, really what Paul is highlighting is each one of us is gifted differently. God has graciously given us gifts for the purpose of building up the body. But maybe you sit there and you say, yeah, Jonathan, unity. Unity is important. But why? Why is it important? Why does it matter that we're one body? Why does it matter that we're called to be one in Christ? Why Well, Paul explains it clearly in verse 13. Look what he says. We are to be united so that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood in the ESV, or in this, to be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son and become mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul makes it abundantly clear that the goal of the body of Christ is not just to get together and enjoy life. It's not just to get together and mourn with those who mourn and encourage people. That is true. But it's an encouragement to a goal. Why do we come to church? Why do we gather together? Yes, to praise God together. Yes, to have times of worship and praise where, in a sense, we enthrone God, Christ, once more as King of our heart. But there is an overarching goal. Our goal as the body of Christ is to build each other up to what? Paul says maturity. To build each other. And maybe some of you are saying, okay, that's clearly obvious. Surely that's what we want. Surely even as people, what we want is to grow in maturity. And I would love to say that's true. I would love to say that our world's desire is to take you from a child and grow you in maturity. But unfortunately, that's not true. Unfortunately, if you look around at our world today, we actually have a world that loves perpetual adolescence. I choose that word very wisely, adolescence. There's a reason I say adolescence, and it's because of this. An adolescent is someone who wants adult freedoms and liberties without any of the responsibilities. Let me say that again. An adolescent is someone who wants adult freedom and liberties, but without any adult responsibilities. You don't have to look far in our world before you see that. Take our sexual revolution in the 60s. We invented things that allowed us to go to have sexual activity without any of the responsibilities. The adult fun part, without any of the responsibilities of intimacy in a relationship or potential creation of children. We created in our culture, in that area of sex, adolescence. Let's take another area, money. Yeah, great, money. Adults realize that if you don't have money, you can't spend it. I need the money to spend it. Otherwise, I'm in debt. So they stay off buying things. That doesn't sound like our world, does it? Our world says, here, you want it now, have it. Borrow some money from me. Borrow as much as you want. Pay it back later. Buy the thing, even when you don't have money. Put yourself in debt and get it. Adolescence at its best. And there's more and more examples you can think of. Look, we're encouraged by our world's adverts to perpetually try and relive our youth, whether it's men are supposed to, around a middle age stage, buy a brand new car, spend all your money, buy a car, buy something daft, go on a world cruise, get a jet ski, whatever it may be. Do something crazy. Because you've got to relive your youth. Women, those creams that cost a vast fortune. I now realize how much they cost. Before I was married, I thought, what's a cream? 45 quid for beauty creams? Madness. I am exaggerating, probably only so slightly. But still, stay young forever. Our world, our culture promotes this idea. This idea that you and I are to enjoy the pleasures of adulthood without a single one of those responsibilities. And sadly, that seeps into our church. Our culture wants to keep us
as a thoughtless adolescent. Recently, Tom Bergler, in an article for Christianity Today, wrote, lamenting what he calls the juvenilization, which means the childishness, of American Christianity. He wrote this, "We are all adolescents now. When are we going to grow up?" And Michael Horton, in his book Ordinary, says this, "For the very first time in the history of the church, it has become possible to go from nursery to children's church, to Sunday school, to the youth group, to student ministry or college ministry without ever having experienced church membership." It is possible to go to a church and from your childhood never step foot in here. It is possible that all your teaching, all your training, all your encouragement is outside of church. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not me standing before you saying, youth ministry is bad. No, it's not. It's not me standing before you saying, children's ministry is bad. No, it's not. It's not me standing before you saying, we shouldn't embrace young people because their passion, their desire, their thoughtfulness and creativity are essential in our church life. But I want to be clear. If we kick our kids out of church all the time, don't be surprised if they never want to come back in. If we tell them, no, no, this is not for you. This stuff is boring. Or you'll not be interested enough in this. And send them away. Why are we surprised that when they turn 18 or 19, they get bored of sitting in the bleachers and they want to go home? Why are we surprised in a church culture where we always tell them, for you, you go there, that they never come back in? And I'll tell you with sadness, I have seen Wellington's list of young adults. These are young people that came through the doors of the church, were baptized, or went to youth events or youth organizations through their life. I tell you, there's about 10% of them come to church. 10. And I say that with sadness in my heart. 10. And that's not me saying that it's anybody's fault. It's not me pointing fingers at anyone. I am saying that our culture has said that what we do in here on a Sunday, and it happens all across Northern Ireland and all across churches, even in the States, that what we do is we send our young people away and we say, look, you get sorted over there. And they never come back. Now, I'm sure many of you are saying in your head and hearts, well, come on, Jonathan. I know that it's important to mature, but did Jesus not say, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven? Did Jesus not say, and let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven? That's right. Jesus said that to come to the kingdom, to come to Christ, you need to be like little children. We don't doubt that. I'm not standing and saying that coming in faith to the Lord requires some form of maturity. It doesn't. Infants can do it. Infants can. I am not even saying that Paul is saying that. Paul is not condemning youthfulness. This is the same Paul here who writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth." This is not a man who says, woe to young people. But what his point is this, the body of Christ is designed to mature people spiritually. And I want to be clear. Quite often we have the wrong concept of what is maturity. That old phrase, maturity comes of age. Sounds like that's a great one. That's a doozy. It's not true when it comes to the spiritual. We like to believe that maturity, and especially spiritual maturity, is like a fine wine. You leave it for long enough and it matures. Doesn't necessarily stand. spiritual maturity does not work that way. You can be a Christian for a very, very long time and never mature. Gray hairs on your head doesn't mean you're spiritually mature, or lack thereof, in some people's cases, but we'll not dwell on that. Age does not necessarily mean spiritual maturity. All our ministries, whether in here or out there, whether on a Sunday or at another stage in the week, are supposed to be about maturing people in their walk with Christ. Bring them to see the Lord and then help them grow. And that's what Paul's point is here. That maturity is the purpose. 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We should want to be mature. We should want it. But just in case you don't. Just in case you're still not bought on the idea. Just in case you don't quite get convinced to why Paul says it. Maybe you're thinking, why be mature? Why not stay youthful and passionate and not be mature? Look what he says in verse 15. Why should we stay mature? Or 14 and 15. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. In other words, why are we to be mature? Why bother with this? Why bother pushing maturity? We can just come together. We can just say we're in different places and we can just worship God. Yes, we can. But if we don't grow in our maturity, our spiritual maturity, if we don't seek to deepen our faith, then we will be tossed about with any teaching. With any teaching. I could stand up here and say, the Lord has anointed me and told you to give at least 40 quid to the offering tonight. Actually put it in my pockets. It might sound ridiculous. Go on YouTube and it's not far removed from some of the things on there. Maturity helps you to discern how inappropriate that is. Maturity helps you to see how that's not actually biblical. Maturity teaches you so as you aren't thrown about by the waves of random teaching. Tossed about like children. But more than that, at the end of verse 15, he says this, so that we can grow into the head, Christ Jesus. What's spiritual maturity all about? Christ-likeness. Why be mature in your faith? So as you can steadily become more like Christ. I hope that I'm almost preaching to the choir here tonight when I say that maturity is about not being caught up in lies and about growing in Christ-likeness. And all of you say, I want that. I hope if I'm standing in front of you tonight and I ask you that, that all of you would say a heartily amen to the idea of being more like Christ and not being caught up in lies and foolishness. I would hope so. Because if that's not true for you, I worry. If that's not what you want in your walk with Christ, I worry. And the reason I bring this to you tonight, obviously, I've shared a little bit about myself. I've shared a little bit about how people found me mildly foolish in my school days. Part of the reason I bring this to you tonight is because I fear that so often, people tell me this great sounding line. It's a great line, but it worries me. They tell me I have a simple faith. Great. But I want to tell you something. Faith in Jesus Christ, whilst It doesn't require a high IQ. Whilst it doesn't require some form of degree, it's not simple. If the immeasurable God of the whole universe has revealed parts of himself that you yearn for and you want to discover deeper and deeper and more, your faith should grow and not be simple as you get older. You should want to know, as Alistair has implored you last week, to delve into the deep things of God. That doesn't mean you'll have an answer for everything written here. I can't tell you why Paul talks about the third heavens. I have theories and ideas, but I have no idea. This side of eternity, I'll wrestle with it till my grave. I can't tell you what every single thing, who Behemoth and Leviathan are in Job. I can't tell you all those answers, but will it stop me wrestling with it? Should it stop me wrestling with it? Should I just say, my faith's simple, so I'll not read that part. My faith's simple, so I'll not delve deeper in my walk with God. I mean, the Bible is chock full of examples where we're called to grow in our faith. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:1 also calls us to do that. We're called over and over and over and over and over and over and over again to grow in our walk with God. Yes, we come to the kingdom like simple children, but we are to mature. We trust in faith and simplicity the Lord, but we want to learn to love him more, to understand him more, to grow in our grace and knowledge of him so that we will not be tossed around with any old teaching. So that you can sit here and listen to what I say and go, does this match with God's word? Does this actually fit with what Christ teaches or what God teaches in the other parts of scripture? Because all scripture is God-breathed and worthy of our attention, but useful for teaching and rebuking. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:12-14. This is what he says. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. What a crushing comment to the Hebrews. I would love to teach you more, but you're just not ready for it because you're still floundering in basics. I would love to teach you the deeper things of the Lord, but you're still caught up in just the milky slop. I have a 2-year-old, as some of you know. Weaning a child is not always the easiest process. But you need to do it. Why? Why? Because for their betterment, for their upbuilding, for their growth, they need solid food. They need sustenance from solid food. You would probably say to me, if Phoebe was 5 or 6 and still drinking only milk or formula, that there's a problem. Does the same not apply for our walk with God? Should we still be content with just the milky stuff? Or should we want more? You may well be saying, okay, we need maturity. I get Paul's point. I understand what he's saying, that we don't want to be tossed and turned in the waves. We want to grow up into Christ. But how are we supposed to do it? How? Well, yes, individually, we must seek more of God's word. Individually, we must seek to spend more time with God. But notice something. Where does Paul write this? Paul doesn't say this in the middle of some discourse about
our quiet times or about spending individual time with the Lord. He doesn't say this at that stage, but actually says in the midst of a talk about unity in the body, that maturing each other or maturity is a community thing. Great. You may be a very mature Christian. You may be. I may have preached to the choir for the first 10, 15 minutes already. But Paul's point is maturity is part of community. Paul calls us to maturity framed in the idea of unity as a body. How does maturity come according to Paul? Look back at verses 11 to 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of God, the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ Jesus. God has gifted us leaders in the body. I use that word leaders importantly. Notice the list that we're given there. It could be easy to say, look, this is only for, you know, elders, you know, they're the leaders. This is only for, you know, the minister, myself, Alistair, whoever, the ministry team. But notice they use the word pastor. Now, a pastor really had the role of looking after any sheep. And teacher, in fact. And so if you're here tonight and you have a role of leadership in the church, whether that is as an elder, a life group leader, you teach the youth, you pastor people in organizations, you seek to bring them together, do you realize that your primary goal, according to Paul here, is to equip them to spiritual maturity? If you're a leader in the Church of Christ, your call is to equip them in spiritual maturity. Help them become more mature. And notice he said, God gave. Sometimes I fear that in churches we fill roles. We put people in places and people even say yes to do a job because they feel like they're just given a hand. God called you to that. God called you to lead. God called you to that place. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just to fill in for someone. God called you there. God called you. God will hopefully fully equip you to equip others. Take your role seriously. Take it seriously. It's not trite. It's not a waste of time. It's not something you add to a list of things you do in the weekend. You were called to that. That's how serious, that's how important it is. You were called to it. Pray about it. Ask for God's help in it. See that your calling was to equip the saints. That it's not just filling in roles so as we are covered by insurance. It wasn't. You were called to leadership because God called you there. So lead. Lead. Equip others. Equip saints. Help others get mature because our body of Christ is supposed to help us all grow in maturity. It's not good enough to have one or two mature people and no one else. And young person, if you're listening to me, still, maturity. You want to be a leader? You want to lead? You want to stand up here? Don't be a fool. Don't rush up here. Grow up. Get mature. You don't have to grow up in years. I've already said that. But you have to be mature in your faith. You have to learn to stand up here. You learn to lead in youth. Learn to do those things. You have to grow in maturity. If you want help in that, look at the older leaders who've gone before. Talk to people.
Maybe you're saying to me, okay, Jonathan, great theories, all great ideas. Well, here, I'm giving you a challenge. If you're an older Christian here, you've been walking with the Lord for years, what are you doing to encourage younger folk? Why aren't you inviting them to your house for tea and coffee and chatting to them about your challenges, about your faith? Why aren't you identifying people who have similar spiritual giftings to you? It shouldn't be left up to the elders. The elders should have people already coming and saying, look, I'm not going to be in this role forever, but I know 10 people who could. They have the same passions I have. I've had coffee with them. I see maturity in them. I see that they could be the next. Young person, search out older people in the faith. God gave you an entire body of other believers for a reason. Go find them. Ask them to mentor you. Be bold, be brave. You talk about being a brave and passionate youth. It's great to say it. Do it. Ask older leaders that you've admired to talk about their faith with you. It's good to have coffee. It's good to talk about the weather. It's good to fellowship. Ask them about their faith. Ask them about their challenges. Ask them about what it takes to be mature. I began tonight by speaking about my lack of maturity in school. I'm going to close with this. Recently, I went somewhere and someone I knew when I was at school turned to me and they said, what are you doing now? And I laughed and said, well, I'm assistant minister in Wellington. And they looked at me and they said this, you? Really? In my year group, there's actually two of us, our ministers, one an RP, who's now got his church in Donegal, and myself. And if you ask my year group, the two people they would have thought were least qualified were us two. We were the clowns. We were the foolish people. And you know what? It struck me then that for 7 years I was at that school. For 7 years I had opportunities with people. And for 7 years I was so caught up in my own foolishness at times and not seeking maturity and not seeking to be a good example of Christ that I missed loads of opportunities. Maturity is important, folks. It doesn't just come with age. It comes with plowing into God's word. It comes with falling on your knees. It comes with prayer. I don't have it all the time. I'm not standing here as an expert. I'm probably standing here as a pretty big failure. But I want to tell you this, that God takes the foolish things of this world and he uses them so as he gets the glory and not them. You want to grow in your faith? Seek maturity. Go to the deep things. I implore you. Don't just be happy with shallow faith. Don't just be happy to say, I know John 3:16. I once prayed a prayer. Delve deep. Help each other. Grow in maturity. So as you're not tossed and turned by all sorts of waves of teaching. So as you grow up into him, our head, Jesus Christ. Let's pray to him. Father God, if we're honest, we acknowledge that we often fail so much. We often don't yearn to be more mature. We often are happy and content where we are. And Lord, I pray that even if some of my words have been of any use, I pray that those that you take up be used by you. That your word would pierce our hearts and challenge us to grow in faith with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.